Nick always talks about guest preachers at High Point. He says that preaching is the word of God mediated through a personality. And so for better or worse, this is the personality you get today. Like Craig said, I'm an intern over at High Point, and I'm excited to be here today. To start with, I'll just tell you a few quick things about myself. Do we have the PowerPoint up? Here's a picture of my family, my mom and dad, brother and sister, my sister-in-law on the very left, and then that little purple poof is my 9-month-year-old niece. I grew up in Coon Rapids, Minnesota. It's just northwest of Minneapolis. And after that, I went to school at the University of Minnesota. I lived with these fine gentlemen, house, 15 guys in one house. It was both as fun and as messy as you would think. And I counted it up at one point. I've had 50-some roommates, including family that I grew up with and everything. And I'm living with a family from my church right now. So I might be pushing 60. After school, I stayed in Minneapolis. I got a job at an IT company. And then after a year and a half of that, I moved down the street and interned at Hope Community Church. It's a church I started going to in college. And then after that, I moved here to Madison almost 2 years ago to work for an IT company. And then left that a year ago to pursue pastoral ministry longer term too. So been back and forth the last 3 years, just trying to figure out what God has for me and trying to have the courage and wisdom to follow that. So that brings us here today. And it's March. So ask yourselves, what are some of the best things about March? If you're like me, you think of the snow melting. That's a good thing. If you're a basketball fan, in a couple days, March Madness starts. One of the best parts of the year if you're a basketball fan. Then the third thing, move forward two slides, I think. This is a hint. Anybody know what this signifies? Exactly. It is Shamrock Shake season in McDonald's. One of the best parts about March. I was told that before the service that the youth group blends Happy Meals and drinks them. So I haven't tried that before, but I think it would be better if there was a Shamrock Shake in there. If you haven't tried these before, I highly recommend them. Minty goodness in shake form with whipped cream and a cherry on top. Now, they've gotten better since I was young. When I was in college, there was a span where for about 2 years, I barely ate any fast food. I was really good about holding off from that. And suddenly started eating fast food again. And I look back at the last 6 months, and I have developed a taste for McDonald's again. It's just so easy, you know, because it's $3 or $4, 10 minutes, a couple of McChickens, some piping hot French fries, and you're good to go. Hunger problem solved. The last 6 months I've been reffing basketball, or since November or so, and I just finished last couple weeks ago. There are a lot of times finishing up the basketball games after not eating for a while, being on my feet, you know, I drive by, and knowing that McDonald's isn't the best food to be eating, there was one point a year ago where I had, I think, 3 Shamrock Shakes and 5 McChickens in the span of 2 days, and needless to say, my energy wasn't doing so hot after that. And so knowing that this isn't the best food to be eating, but at the same time, I see those golden arches, hear those French fries calling my name, and ready to go. And so I asked myself, what if there was a way that I just didn't want McDonald's anymore? That the food that I really craved was healthy food, like the next slide here, knowing that that's better for me longer term. And so that's an analogy that I'm making today, talking about developing spiritual taste buds. How is it that we, as we live in the Spirit, we come to have a greater hunger for the things of God, more excitement to live for Him, and less of a taste for sin? This comes from Romans 8:5. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mindset on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. So to have our mindset according to something, to be excited for that. When we wake up in the morning, that's what drives us. And this is in the larger passage that we're looking at today, Romans 7:21 through 8:9. And I'll just spend a minute reading that, starting verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner, the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mindset on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the sinful nature is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the sinful nature is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the sinful nature, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. One of the things that stands out about that passage, maybe you got it too, that language towards the end about our minds being governed by the Spirit, or some translations will even say our minds being controlled by the Spirit. And so that can be kind of a weird idea, you know, is God, are we like some sort of spiritual robot that we don't get to do our own thing now? God just kind of plugs a thought in and then we go. And it's obviously not like that, but that's not completely removed from the truth. There is, you know, the Spirit does influence the way we think. This passage is clear that we only have two choices for our personal governor, either the Spirit or the sinful nature. This last week, I looked up Craig's bio on the website, and he referenced the Bob Dylan. Yeah, I had no idea what I'm going to say next, right? Nope. He referenced the Bob Dylan song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." And the idea of that song is pretty much exactly what this passage is saying. In Romans 8:6, it says, "The mind governed by the sinful nature is set on death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." And so, first question I want to talk about today is what does it mean to be governed by the sinful nature? What is the sinful nature? Or the flesh is what a lot of translations use. So a few things about that. One is that it's very impulsive and short-sighted. You know, in my example, I want the Shamrock Shake right now. I don't care how I'm going to feel later in the day, or it's not going to sleep well or whatever. It's that impulse is there, and I go for it. Also, the sinful nature isn't just physical. I mentioned that a lot of translations will use the word flesh, and I use sinful nature just because I want to make it clear that it's not just a matter of controlling our bodies. It's not just a craving for food or sex, comfort, maybe a substance, but the way we think is broken too. In Ephesians 2:3, Paul is speaking to people, talking to them about once before they knew Christ, and he's saying that they were obeying the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. So it's in our mind too. And something that's also characteristic of the flesh is that it's good desires gone wrong. And now trying to satisfy them, we're doing damage, trying to solve it in the wrong way. This last week, as I was thinking about this sermon, I had a good desire to do this sermon. I want to come here and not just waste all our time. I want to give nourishing truth. But at the same time, I have this perfectionist impulse. And I have this compulsion to want to not just prepare so that so the words come out clearly. I want to try and impress people. And I want, like Craig was praying for me, that this wouldn't be about me, that it would be about what the Spirit's doing among us. And so with that compulsion, you know, it just gets in the way. And you're probably thinking right now, really, you struggle with perfectionism, don't worry about it. But this is something that, you know, just really got in the way this week. As I put this pressure and anxiety on myself, you know, it does damage. And long term, if I don't kill that, then it's just going to get in the way. It's going to burn me out. We can see that with other compulsions of the flesh too. Laziness is a broken desire for comfort. Lust, misplaced sexual desires. Sexual desires in the proper place are great. Greed is too strong of a desire for safety or power. Idolatry is a broken desire for worship. All of us want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. And it's kind of exhilarating. It's an adrenaline-giving thing that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. When we try to find that in other things besides God, that's broken. So the sinful nature is our first choice as governor. Obviously, we don't want that. That's the bad choice. The only way that doesn't govern us is if the Spirit governs us instead. Romans 6 uses even stronger language, and it says that we are slaves to sin. verse 22, it says that now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit that you reap is holiness, and the result is eternal life. So you might be thinking, how's that fair? Right, if I'm not going to be a slave to the sinful nature, why do I have to be a slave to God? Why can't I just be free? This is America, right? So I'll just point out that this idea of the Spirit governing us, being slaves to God, is not a bad thing. It's better than anything we could ever experience. But also, God didn't create us just so that we could do our own thing and live our life to our own ends. He created us for a purpose. He created us so that he could be our God and that we could be his people. And so we're free in the sense that we could choose against that. We can reject him. But the alternative to that is not freedom. I'm borrowing an analogy here from a church I used to go to in Minneapolis. Think of a train on the tracks. A train, it's not free to go anywhere it wants. It's bound. The train can choose to do its own thing and go off the tracks, if trains could think and get off the tracks. But if it went off the tracks, it would not be free. It would be stuck very quickly, like this train. And so, if we were to reject God, the alternative is not freedom. That's what we see in Romans 7. In verse 24, it says, "What a wretched man am I?" So this is the person stuck in their sinfulness, stuck without spiritual taste buds. In Romans 7 and 8, Paul describes two types of people. In 14 to 24, he describes the person governed by sin, the person who doesn't have the spiritual taste buds. And then in 7:25 to 8:17, he describes the person who is free from the principle of sin. And so we'll talk about the second person in a bit, but right now, I'll just walk through what Paul talks about in 7:14 to 24, the person without spiritual taste buds. And I'm not going to reread that for you, but Paul's basically saying, I know God's commandments are good. I know I should live up to those, but I just can't. I'm stuck. I don't understand what I'm doing. I don't even enjoy this anymore, but it's a compulsion. Like this guy eating these peanut butter bars, they don't even taste good anymore, but I just can't stop eating them. Or I have the desire to do what is good. I want to share the gospel with people in my life. I want to be kind. I want to treat people like they'd want to be treated. I want to put other people's interests ahead of my own. But every time I try to do that, I can't carry it out. Deep down, I know God's ways are best, but every time I try to change, I just screw up again. What a wretched man am I? This is a person who is deeply frustrated. Scholars debate who Paul is talking about in this passage. Is he talking about someone who is a believer? Or is he talking about someone who's not a believer yet? Maybe he's even talking about himself. I read a commentary this week that thought maybe he was talking about a Jewish person who was trying to live up to the commandments but didn't understand the power of the gospel. And this actually changed this week. I tend to think that he is talking about a believer. In verse 17, he says, if I delight in God's law, or if I agree that the law is good, it's no longer I myself who's doing it, but sin living in me that does it. And so that idea of it's no longer myself, he points that there's a change there. And so I think he's speaking from someone who is a believer. Regardless, though, this is something we can all relate to. We've all been stuck in sin, and it's incredibly frustrating. Oftentimes we feel like, move forward one slide, I think. This kid trying to wrestle a sumo wrestler who tried to do battle with our sin. It's overpowering us. Do we think it's too strong for us? This week I did a Google search of what are the hardest sins to overcome. And it seemed like most of the results, one of the things at the top of the list was sexual sin in its various forms. And I've been there. It's really frustrating. Something that you know you're giving into, a temptation that just seems like it has too much strength. And a lot of times sin is like that. We know what we're doing before we're doing it, and we just feel like it's overpowering us. You might feel a temptation to lie about something, or you might lose your temper. Or maybe, it's a substance abuse, something like that. Other times, we don't know we're giving into it. It's just kind of a pattern or something that resurfaces, and, all of a sudden we realize, oh, I screwed up again. Didn't make a conscious decision to do that, but it just seems like it's too tough to overcome. Might be you find yourself being selfish, or you worry too much. Or maybe you're someone who gossips. And so as we see these patterns in ourselves and start to realize how deeply ingrained they are, that they're even worse than we realized, it can be a very intimidating thing. And so we tend to think that it's just not worth trying anymore. It's not worth trying to do battle. To be free from these things, we need to have stronger desires for something else. And that's this idea of having these spiritual taste buds. For that to happen, we need to have Jesus in our life. Because on our own, our sinful taste buds, our desire, our compulsions, they're stronger than we are. But they're not stronger than Jesus. And it was Jesus on the cross, as we see in Romans 8, 1 to 5, that made these spiritual taste buds possible, that gave us the chance to be the second person. I'll read those verses again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mindset on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. So he says, therefore, at the beginning, he's going back to what he said in the previous chapter, Romans 7. What he's saying here, he's saying that because of what Jesus did, and because we're unified with him, because he died, we died with him. And now our old self, the sinful part of us, went to the cross with him. He makes this analogy in Romans 7 to try and teach this to the Jewish people who didn't understand this idea. He said that it's kind of like if someone's married, and it's a woman's husband dies. Now she's no longer, that marriage covenant is no longer in effect, and she's free to marry someone else. He's saying that just like that, that when Christ died and when we were baptized into his death, that we shared in that death with him, that we're no longer bound by the law. It no longer has the power to provoke our sin. Now we can find freedom from it. We can belong to someone else. And so what Jesus did on the cross was freeing, not just in terms of us being accepted by God, but in terms of our life right now, that we can be freed from this pattern of sin. Paul uses two phrases. He uses the phrase, the law of the Spirit who gives life, and the law of sin and death. And he says that it's this law of the Spirit of life who frees us from the law of sin and death. When he uses the word law, he's not using it in the sense of the way we usually think of it, like a set of commands. It wasn't even until this last week that I realized in this passage, he's not talking about the Mosaic law when he says law of sin and death. He's talking about law more like a principle or a force that's acting on us. Kind of think of it like the law of gravity. It's always acting on us. And so this law of sin and death is always holding us down. But now this law of the Spirit of life is in us. There's a new principle acting, this new force in us. Imagine one day that gravity was no longer in effect. You walk outside and you can just take off and fly. I like this picture. It would be a lot of fun. I had a dream once that I could fly, and it was, I think, to date, the best dream I've ever had. Now imagine that this principle of sin and death is just completely gone. You know, we're not experiencing complete freedom right now. It's progressive. But say there's someone in your life that always you're around them and they just got under your skin for some reason. Maybe they were better at something than you and you're jealous. Maybe you didn't even know you were jealous. And they were arrogant about it too. And so every time you're around this person, it just drove you crazy. Now imagine that this principle, this force of sin and death acting on us is just gone. And you're around that person and you're not only not bothered by them, but you actually feel, you have like loving feelings toward them. You want what's best for them. That would be such a better way to go through life than if you became jealous and bitter about things. And so as we have this new principle, this new force acting in us, the law, the Spirit, we're free from the law of sin and death. Ask ourselves, what does it mean to live according to the Spirit? We've kind of already hit on that. But I want to share a couple quotes from a guy named Leon Morris, who wrote a commentary that I read this week. He says, such people are not intermittently interested in the things of the Spirit. Their whole being centers on them. What the Spirit does is they're absorbing interest. We should not understand this as a self-centered concentration on the piece of Christian work in which they are engaged. It is rather a delighted contemplation of what the Spirit does wherever the Spirit chooses to move. It is the very opposite of concentration on oneself, even on the service one renders to God. So this idea of just having a greater excitement about what God's doing wherever he's doing. I find that line where it says, not a concentration on the piece of Christian work which they're involved in, but their interests are more beyond themselves. He goes on, he says, through this whole chapter, chapter 8, runs the thought that believers are not left to live the Christian life in their own strength. The Holy Spirit dwells in them and enables them to live on a standard they could never attain left to themselves. It is this life, lived in accordance with all that the Holy Spirit means, of which Paul writes. He's saying that we're not left in this battle against sin on our own, that we have help, that through the Spirit in our life, this new principle, that we can live up to God's commands in a way that we never could on our own. One of the things that, you know, growing up, I knew that we were supposed to share the gospel with friends, but I just, you know, didn't feel like I had it in me. I was always shied away from that. And in the last few years, God's just helped me. I was involved in Campus Crusade in college, and that helped. But in the last few years, it's just become much more something I'm just naturally excited for and something that I find more freedom in. Last week, I went to visit a friend on Sunday night. On the way over, I was just praying that God would give me the words to have a more significant conversation than just talking about sports or the news or whatever. And God answered that prayer. We ended up talking for about an hour and a half, and it was just really cool. And I left feeling pretty excited about that. And that's something that, looking back a few years ago, probably wouldn't have happened. And I think if we could see what God's going to do in us the rest of our lives and the things that he'll give us excitement and joy in, we would probably be pretty excited about that, pretty surprised too. As evangelicals, often we're quick to remind ourselves that we are accepted by God completely through faith, belief, and trust in him, not because we earned it. And we should remind ourselves of that. But we also need to realize that we are called to live up to a greater standard. And we can't do that on our own either. We need to pursue that through faith. If we try and do it on our own, we're just going to become frustrated. So how do we get spiritual taste buds? How do we move from where we are now to have more desire to live the way that God wants us to live? Well, the Sunday school answer is Jesus. I found this picture and couldn't not use this. It just fit the illustration too well. I might be pushing the analogy too far here, but Jesus, through our union with him, has taken your sinful McDonald's-like taste buds to the cross. They're dead. So we already looked at Romans 1, 8 to 5, said that backwards, Romans 8, 1 to 5, about how what Jesus accomplished on the cross helps us find freedom from sin. But still, how does a guy dying on a cross 2,000 years ago help me supernaturally live a more holy life right now? On one level, it's just something we can't understand. There's an aspect of mystery to it, and we need to pursue it that way. That's an exciting thing, that God's beyond our comprehension. And if we weren't subconsciously so distrustful of him, that would only excite us and not put fear in us. But on another level, God has shown us things that we can do. In 1 Timothy 4, 7-8, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." So that we can train ourselves, and it has value not just in helping us find greater joy and freedom from sin in this life, but for eternity to come. Training that's worth doing. And if you're paying attention, I just switched the analogy from eating to working out, so might have been a bait and switch. Dallas Willard he wrote a book called Spirit of the Disciplines. I read this book last year, and he also read another book called Renovation of the Heart that I highly recommend that one. He has this quote that I like, talking about this idea of training. He says, "This is not a truth to be set aside when we come to our relationship with God. We are saved by grace, of course, and by it alone, and not because we deserve it. That is the basis of God's acceptance of us. But grace does not mean that sufficient strength and insight will automatically be infused into our being in the moment of need. Abundant evidence of this claim is available precisely in the experience of any Christian. A baseball player who expects to excel in the game without adequate exercise of his body is no more ridiculous than the Christian who hopes to be able to act in the manner of Christ when put to the test without the appropriate exercise and godly living." He's saying that we need to practice. That on our own, we are accepted, apart from anything we do. But when it comes to our growth, living a life of power, you know, if we look at the life of Jesus and see the things he did, the types of things he said to people, the miracles he worked, the way he abided in God perfectly, and I look at that and it's like, man, I don't see that in my life. But as we look to him, as we train ourselves, we start to experience that more in our life. So how do we practice? I'll point out two things. The first is that we need to remember that this is through faith. And it's because the Holy Spirit empowers it. It's not because we just have strong willpower. You know, I get up every day and make myself read the Bible, or I just discipline myself to fast once a week or something like that. If we're pursuing this on our own strength, say you're fasting, you're probably just going to go hungry. You're not going to experience the transforming effect that these disciplines are intended to have. And the second thing is the importance of having a vision for why we engage in these spiritual exercises. Donald Whitney wrote a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, and it's been one of the more impactful books that I've read in the last few years. In the first chapter, he talks about the importance of having a vision. I think back in my life, and I think of times where I was disciplined because I had a vision, and I think back to eighth grade. When I was in eighth grade, I went home, and every day for about 20 weeks after school, I would do these jumping exercises for about 45 minutes. And it was never, like, most of the time I was happy to do them because I had this vision of myself 4 years later as a senior at Blaine High School, packed auditorium or field house, going down the court and just throwing down this vicious dunk. And that vision never quite came to reality. I never topped out the six-foot mark. But with Christ, we have a more sure promise. This Spirit, we will experience Christ working in our life, and we'll see ourselves transformed and do things that we never thought were possible. And so as we read the Gospels, we see Jesus doing things that are just beyond what we can see in ourselves. Let's realize that that's, Jesus said in John 15, or John 14, I think. Yeah, he said that, when I go away, you'll do even greater things than I did. God can work through us in all our imperfections. So with that being said, here are some exercises that God has prescribed for us. And I'm obviously not going to go through all of these today. Thanks. I'll just speak to the first one that's been more impactful for me recently. The idea of scripture memorization and meditation. Oftentimes when impure thoughts come through my mind or I start to feel frustrated or bitter about something, I can go to scripture that I've had memorized. Our minds can only think about so many things at one time, especially if you're a guy, right? And so if I fixate on something that I have in my mind, then I can't be fixating my thoughts on those things that I'm not supposed to think about. This last week, as I was feeling restless about something, I wasn't able to fall asleep. What Paul prayed for his audience in Colossians 1 came to mind. He prayed that they would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might to have great endurance and patience. And that thought just stood out to me as I went through that. And so I just fixated on that and just prayed over and over again, God, would you give me endurance? Would you give me patience? And it really helped. I was able to get some sleep. So that's just one example. I would encourage you to experiment with these. There's not really a rhyme or reason of how to do those. I'm sure Craig can recommend reading for you or can talk with you about them if there's any of them that you haven't tried before. But they do have the power to transform us through what the Spirit does in us. To close, two questions for us. First, will you let the Spirit govern you? I love the worship song that was sung this morning. This idea of putting up our white flag, surrendering, putting down our weapons. And we surrender to God and let Him govern us. And we take up new weapons. In 2 Corinthians 10, it talks about how we have the weapons that we fight with, that we do battle with our sin with, have divine power to demolish strongholds. No matter how long your sinful nature has been governing you in certain areas of your life, it is not more powerful than God. And the weapons that He provides are more powerful than they are. The second question, will you exercise in faith, trust God to give you new spiritual taste buds? Taste and see that the Lord is good. God wants to give us a feast of the divine nature Peter talks about. And there is no such thing as gluttony in this feast if we have the right taste buds. So let's stuff ourselves full of His grace. Let me pray. Lord, I thank You so much for the truth of this passage. And I pray that this idea of these new spiritual taste buds, that we can have new desires. All of us would feel that, and we would feel hope in that. Even though the sermon was given by someone who doesn't do this very often, someone who is very imperfect, but I know that You're bigger than me. And you know that You're bigger than all of our weaknesses. And so I pray that we would set out in faith, that You'd give us a greater hunger and a greater desire for You. I pray for people here who are just feeling worn out battling sin, aren't feeling a sense of hope in that, I pray that you would just renew their faith, and that they would feel hope in what you can do. And I pray for people who might not know you, that they wouldn't let their sinfulness prevent them from coming to know you, that they would know that there is freedom in you. There is no condemnation, that you, what you accomplished on the cross, that you gave your own son, that we died with him, that we can have new life beyond anything that we could ever imagine in you.